Hello again, everybody. Like I said, I know that we're not supposed to be singing anymore, but I could have gone on for a few more verses easy.
Who said that about not singing anymore?
The governor.
They're crazy.
Don't hold back. Tell me what you really feel, okay? I'm going to keep singing praises to my Lord. One of the lessons that the Bible gives us about heaven and about what we do here and what we're going to do up there is that more and more we are supposed to turn ourselves away from the fleshly kingdom of this world and put the things in place in our life here that is going to carry with us up there into heaven. And what are those things that we will be doing for eternity? One of the first and foremost things is praise and worship. So we will not singing praise and worship. I cannot stop singing praise and worship because it's part of my mandate by the Lord my God as a Christian to worship Him. But now as we come together, we've got today and we have this moment. And I know it's warm in here. The air conditioner is on. I'm not quite sure if there's something going on that's not sending out enough cold air. But the air conditioner is running, just so everybody knows. But now, let's step away from the challenges of the moment. Let's bring ourselves back to the Lord with a word of prayer, and then let's jump into His word. Will you please join me? Father God, we come before You right now, and Lord, our hearts and our minds, let them be captivated by You and Your grace and Your glory. Lord, let us live for You and nothing else. Lord God, there's a virus in the land, but we do not live for this virus. There are problems in our land, Lord God. We've got problems, but they don't have us. What we have is we have found ourselves in Christ to be established and firmly held in the hand of the Lord, our God, and our Heavenly Father, You, O Lord. And Father, we come before You with great adoration right now. We come before You in great love, and we thank You that we are in Your hand. But now, Lord, strengthen us. Now, Lord, equip us. Let us turn our minds away from the various problems of the day. Help us to focus on the word that You have laid upon my heart, Lord God. And truly, Lord God, let my heart and my words be nothing less than what You want them to be at this time. Father, how we love You. Help us now, Lord God, as we continue to serve You and as we continue to worship You by drawing near to You through Your word. We love You, O Lord our God. In Your Son's name, amen. I would like to read now from the book of Psalm, chapter 33, verse 12 and on, which says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in You." Now, I need everybody to take hold of that last moment there. Lord God, let Your hope be upon us according as we have hoped in You. Now, there are two ways to take that according. Meaning, accordingly, Lord God, because we have put our hope and our salvation in Your hands, so please, Lord God, smile upon us. Or it can also mean that accordingly of allegiance, that as Christians, we have also drawn near to the Lord and we have stayed near, not just in salvation, but also in faithfulness. Okay? And this is the interpretation I like to take. It's not just about having been saved. It's not just about being faithful, but it's about having been saved and being faithful. These two things have to come together and be married, if you will, in the soul and in the life of all who serve the Lord our God. If Jesus Christ was here right now, and now be aware, I fully believe once saved, always saved. That is one of the core pillars, if you will, of my personal faith. That no matter how sinful I get, forgive me, I did not realize I still had my glasses hanging on my chest, looking like I'm some kind of 70s movie star. My apologies. Why don't you say something, Inga? Why don't you say, are those sunglasses on you, Pastor Bob? You tried? Okay. I just got my Burt Reynolds look going on, you know. But anyways, coming back around to the scripture now. Yeah, Janine's over there just laughing at me. She's, oh, I should take pictures of this and put it on Facebook. Anyways, so coming back around, sometimes I kill myself. My apologies. Coming back around now, one of the pillars of my faith is once saved, always saved. And the reason why I believe that is because the scripture tells us to come before the Lord in an attitude of brokenness, seeking him through faith, and that when we do, he rains his grace upon us, and that at that moment, we become inheritors of eternal life. Eternal means from now and forever. So I'm just taking the Bible at its simple, straightforward message on that one, that we draw near to him. Grace is lavished upon us. And what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's something that we did not earn. It's something that we received. And so just like we cannot earn salvation, we cannot earn to keep it perpetually. And since the salvation is not of us, something we didn't earn, it's also not up to us to lose it. Salvation is all in God's arena. It is all about God, and the only thing that any follower of Jesus Christ can do, whether they're a babe in the Lord or a very mature disciple in the Lord, is fall before the Lord their God and say, thank you for saving me from my sins. Okay? But now as we continue with that thought, though, if Jesus Christ was here today sitting right there in that pew, and we all turned, and everybody stopped listening to me, of course, and I wouldn't be offended, and we started to ask Jesus questions, and we said, isn't it great now that we are saved, we can just go on our own merry way and do whatever we want, knowing that we always have heaven. Knowing that heaven will always await us because you were kind enough to die on the cross and died as a ransom for my sins, now I'm free to sin. Jesus Christ would happily look at each and every one of us and say, that was never the plan. The plan has been to intercede for our weakness, including the weakness of our own sinfulness. But it was never part of his plan to create a party atmosphere for his own children to go and sin and merrily do anything that they want to do to wreck their world. Now, I'm not saying that people that have done that have lost their salvation. That's not my right to make that call. That's between him and the Lord. And as I've already said, I believe once saved, always saved. But we need to look at the nature of salvation. And I got to challenge you, if you have been saved, a difference should be made in your life. Now, I said that today we're going to be talking about America, and so I wanted to open up with that little caveat about salvation before we really get going about America. Because you know what? America, and I know that about 51% of this country is going to disagree with the statement that I'm about to make, but I don't think they're here right now. America was founded by Christians on Christian principles based upon the Word of God, and God richly blessed this nation from its first day to today, which is hopefully not its last. Amen? He has richly blessed us because of these principles that we have established this great nation with. We said, Lord God, let us be honoring to you and let us build upon this word. And I need to tell you that just about every humanities book and philosophy book that you're ever going to pick up, they are all, and law book for that matter, they are all going to tell you one thing, but it's in two parts. They're going to say, this nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles and Hellenistic philosophy. These are the two founding principles behind our nation. faith in God and knowing that God put a brain in your head and you're allowed to use it on occasion. This is what our nation was founded upon, okay? And then it was also founded upon something else. That faith in God and that ability to think for ourselves helped us to be personally, rationally, and morally responsible for ourselves. We've said there is a God, and he is a great God, and he's loved me, and he's made me, and he's made me, and he put me here for a purpose. My purpose is to glorify him. How should I glorify him? By taking care of what he's given me. Myself, my family, my nation, my household, my livestock, my property, my everything. By in all that I am and all that I do, doing it all for the glory of God. And so we get out there and we wash our cars for the glory of God. Okay, we get out there and we pet our dog and we throw a ball for him and make him happy for the glory of God. We raise our children with the glory of God. We let the glory of God inhabit our marriage and our homes for his glory. All that we are, all that we do it for the glory of the Lord God Almighty. And it is this mindset that the scripture has called us to have, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Meaning that all I am, I dedicate it to him. And this was the principles that this nation was founded with. Now, I would like to, there's so many things I want to share today. I'm glad we only had two songs because I got a lot to get out there, but hopefully I'll still let you out in a reasonable amount of time today. And by reasonable, I don't mean my time. I mean by your idea of reasonableness, not mine. Because you know me, we'd be here till 6 o'clock tonight. But anyways, this nation. Yesterday was the 4th of July. God bless America. And I can't say that enough. I honestly can't say it enough. I was raised by a Wyoming cowboy, you know, and I got simple values and such. And one of the values that I was raised with and that I'm so thankful I was raised with. But I got to say that as I was raised with it, it wasn't just by my dad. And it wasn't just by my dad and my mom. I was raised in the public school system. And I remember that there was a time when the public school system actually brought you up, pledging allegiance to the flag, teaching you the things of history and the things of our nation, and giving us something to be proud of, no matter what color you were. Saying that as an American, you have become, out of the many, one. That we're not English or Irish or Scots or African or South American, but we're one people that have been brought together, an America, okay? This great experiment. Now, this nation has had some amazing days and has had some challenging days. And as far back as I can think, you know, So that I've studied and that I can remember through history, there's interesting things. Like one of the things about this nation, when people say, oh, this nation wasn't founded on Christian principles, I'd like to tell y'all about the Dutch Mennonites. I'd like to tell y'all about the Anabaptists. I would love to be here all day to tell you about these people, these heroes of our faith. I've spoken to you all about some of them in times past. I've told you about Ulrich Zwingli and Balthasar Hubmaier, two Anabaptists over in Switzerland, okay? You had Martin Luther over in Germany. You had Balthasar and Ulrich over in Switzerland. Balthasar Hubmaier and Ulrich Zwingli, they were reading their Bible one day and they said, you know what? We're doing baptism wrong. We're letting people sprinkle our heads with water, but that's not even what the word baptize means. It means all the way under. Baptize, from which baptizo, from which we get our word baptize, means immersion. It means being completely buried in. So they went up before the city council, and they said to the city council, hey, guess what, guys? We're doing baptism wrong. We need to start doing it right. The city council said, no. And in fact, not only are we saying no, but if you go out and if you start baptizing people by immersion, we're going to persecute you, we're going to arrest you, we're going to throw you in jail. So Balthasar Hubmaier and Ulrich Zwingli, they put their hands in their pockets and they hung their head. And they walked all the way home, never to be heard from again. Yeah, right. You think I'd be telling you that story? No. They got excited. And they walked right out of that courtroom office, and there was a city fountain right outside, the city square. They walked outside them doors, got inside the fountain, Ulrich Zwingli lifts up his hand. He says, Balthazar, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Raised to walk in a newness of life. And then he said, Balthazar, my turn, my turn. And he turned around and Balthazar baptized him right there in the middle of the city. And they said, you know what? You want to persecute me? You want to throw me in jail for practicing the rightly applied word of God? Then you go right ahead. And that was just as much the beginning, the birth of the Reformation, as when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the wall of the church. It was a beautiful moment, and it was a very Christian moment, and it was awesome. But thus began the persecution. And people that believed like you and I, the Anabaptists were our spiritual forefathers, okay? Anabaptist, Anna means re, and we all know what Baptist means. The term Anabaptist was given to these people because they rebaptized people. They said, oh, you're those guys that think sprinkling's not good enough, so you rebaptize them. You're Anabaptizers. And it was meant as an insult. But they took that name. We're Anabaptists, you're right. We are rebaptizers because the first time was not good enough. The persecution followed. And it ultimately led to a bunch of Dutch Mennonites fleeing Europe, fleeing religious persecution, coming across the seas, landing here in America. We called them pilgrims. Okay? That's where that came from. America was formed. Some of the very first people that ever set foot on this land did it to get away from religious persecution and so that they could get together and practice the Bible rightly. So when people say, oh, we're not founded on Christian principles. The Greek word for that is hogwash. Okay? I learned that one in seminary, by the way. It's a very profound Greek word. That's what that means. It absolutely was founded on Christian principles. Now, let's think about history for just a moment. Throughout history, there have been some amazing things that have happened. Amazing things. We opened up with the book of Psalm and it said, you know what? The king can't trust in a mighty army for his deliverance. As strong as a horse is, you can't put your faith in the horse. The Old Testament goes on elsewhere to tell us in Exodus and in Leviticus, I believe the other section is, we will not trust in chariots and in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. That our faith and our trust has to be in God. Okay? And there have been some amazing things that have happened. Going way back in history, there was time when God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh let them go. And they trudged off. And they crossed a river. The river parted. And they crossed on dry land. And then Pharaoh's army came after them. Oh no, what are we going to do? We're going to be killed. The army's after us. We're not an army. What are we going to do? And God swamps the army in the river. And he delivers them. And then the Bible is rich with these expressions. You go on to Gideon, who takes on a whole army with 300 people. You go on to Jehoshaphat and to others who basically didn't have an army. And the Lord said, don't worry. And he reaches down with his great finger and he gets the enemy army confused and they all end up killing each other. And then Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel go out and they just round up the treasure. So much treasure, it took them 3 days to haul it all in. Some trust in chariots and in horses, but we need to trust in the name of the Lord our God. Moving forward from there, and trust me, there's so many incidences in between. Over in Japan was being threatened by the Mongol army. Okay? The Mongol army made a vast array of ships to cross from China to invade Japan. And even though Japan had its samurai and all that, the numbers were like 22,000 versus 500,000. As talented as the Japanese soldiers were, they were going to be overwhelmed. As the Mongol army sets forth across the sea, a storm comes out of nowhere, swamps the Mongol fleet. Legend has it that nearly to the man, the entire fleet was sank. The Japanese people were saved. And you might be saying, why do you talk about them right now, Pastor Bob? Because out of that moment was born a Japanese term that many of you are going to be familiar with. The term was kamikaze. Kamikaze means divine wind. And that is why the Japanese soldiers of World War II that were the suicide soldiers were called the kamikaze, because they were flying in like the divine wind that saved Japan once upon a time. In like manner, we jump across the world and we move over to England. Okay? The English have the mightiest fleet that has ever been assembled, but it's somewhere else. Okay? The Spanish, and I think the French maybe too, came up with their fleets to attack England in their time of weakness. Okay? Now, as they're nearing England, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes a freak storm. And it completely decimates the Spanish armada. The English, who had never lost a war in 1,000 years, were saved by a freak storm. Now, maybe y'all are like seeing a parallel here, that at certain places and certain times in the world, freak things seem to happen in regards to armies that ends up completely delivering them, completely delivering a people. And of course, then this brings us up, if I may dare to say, to 1939. And to 1941. In 1941, the kamikaze ends up coming. Well, they weren't quite kamikazes then, but the Japanese military comes over, attacks America at Pearl Harbor. At the time of that attack, America was ranked something like number 8th in the world for military. We had a good navy. We didn't have a lot of other stuff. But lo and behold, besides our aircraft carriers, a lot of our fleet just gets decimated in that one day. We enter into the war. A whole bunch of people that, for the most part, our biggest strength was we were farmers, people of the land, but a people that stood up and said, this injustice can't stand. And then just a few years later, this nation that was ranked like number 8 in military, industry, somewhere around the same, is suddenly sitting number 1. Okay? We're suddenly number 1 in the whole world. Due to all of these incredible and amazing events in history, we were founded on Hebrew law and Christian principles. We never would have been founded to be the nation that we were if they had never escaped Egypt, and if that miracle had never happened of Pharaoh's army being swamped. If the English had never been delivered from that Spanish armada by this freak storm that came out of nowhere, the English would have been conquered, changing the whole course of history. If Japan had never been saved by that divine wind that came out of nowhere and swamped the Mongol invading fleet, we never would have gone over there in the 1800s and established trade, and they would have never become industrialized, and they never would have turned their backs on us and waged war against us a number of years later in World War II. If it wasn't for all of these events and so many like them, America would have never been. The prospect for peace and prosperity of the Christian faith wouldn't have existed. There are so many amazing events throughout history that as I read history through the spectacles of Jesus Christ, I have to say, this nation is here because God wanted it to be here. And this nation, since the end of World War II, has sent more missionaries into the rest of this world to take it by surprise with the love of Jesus Christ than pretty much all other nations combined. And in case you want a little bit of denominational pride, Southern Baptists, on average, send more foreign missionaries into the world every year than pretty much all Christian denominations combined. In case you want to have a little bit of denominational pride there. the purpose that I believe America was established for, our denomination still stands up for and does its very best with every penny that it has to keep sending the light out into all the world. How long will America stay great is the question that ends up on everybody's minds. I would like to share with you, America is going to stay great as long as it keeps proclaiming a great God. And as long as we keep doing that, this is the pathway for victory and for glorification according to the Lord's word. We cannot trust in chariots and in horses. We can't trust in mighty armies. Didn't work for the Mongols, didn't work for Pharaoh, didn't work for Japan, and it didn't work for the Spanish. It never ultimately is the pathway towards securing liberty. But rather, as the scripture says, in John chapter 12, verse 24, 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where the Spirit of God is, that is where liberty will abide. You can't really have liberty without Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why communist and oppressive dictators and countries, they always try to remove Jesus Christ from the picture? The reason why is because if people are allowed to study about Jesus Christ, they're going to understand that's where liberty will be. And dictators don't want liberty, so they outlaw Christianity. You can't come near to Christ without understanding how precious each and every person is. That each and every person is a beautiful gift from God. Now, I know that today we have a lot of challenges. People don't want to hear the term, "all lives matter." They want people to say, "a life of a certain color matters." I need to proudly protest to everybody here today, black lives matter. But I will not say black lives matter if somebody is meaning that I need to say that in some capacity that means over everybody else. Because as a Christian, my philosophy is superior to that. My philosophy is that Jesus Christ, sent by God, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And as my Lord said to me, "Now go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples of all nations." The word for nation is the Greek word ethnos, from which we get ethnic. Go ye out there to all the ethnic people, to anybody and everybody, the highways and the byways, bring them all in that my house might be full. My philosophy is superior to black lives matter, white lives matter, gray lives matter, because my philosophy, which has predated all of that movement, is that Jesus Christ died so that all will be free and that all of us are brothers and sisters in the Lord. That is why I cannot bow my knee to a different philosophy. It's not because I'm being pro-white. It's not because I'm being pro-America. It's not because, well, I am pro-America. It's not because any of that other stuff, though. It's because I believe in Jesus, who has challenged me with love what he loves. And when I say, "Lord, what do you love?" He's going to say, I'm not saying he specifically said this to me, but it's easy to understand. He's going to say, "Open your eyes. Look at my creation, the red, the brown, the black, the white, all of them. Look at them. This is what I love. They have all been made in my image. Love them, save them, secure them a spot in heaven. Join my Holy Spirit in his work." So when somebody says the problem that if you won't say black lives matter is that you are not fully into our agenda, my answer has to be, to an extent, yes, because my agenda is superior. My agenda is better. My agenda is based in the spilt blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord, that died so that all men could be free. It was this belief that this nation was founded upon. Now, as I mentioned yesterday, it was the 4th of July. My neighborhood looks like a war zone on 4th of July. Boy, oh boy, does it look like a war zone. You won't know unless you come over. It's just, there's stuff blowing up everywhere. And yeah, all of it's illegal. It's also kind of fun to watch, get out there on the lawn, you know, and watch it and stuff. But that's beside the point. But yesterday was 4th of July. And I sat down on my sofa and I flipped on one of my favorite pro-America movies, The Patriot. And as I'm watching The Patriot, you know, kind of a graphic movie, just saying. I watched it on TV. I have no doubt it cut out some words that I couldn't support as a pastor and all that. But it's a graphic movie. You know, there's a lot of blood in it and stuff. And it's a chronicle of the vicious war that we had with England when we fought to be free from them. And as I'm watching this movie, it stars, well, Mel Gibson on one side, but then Heath Ledger. And as I was sitting there watching Heath Ledger, I remember thinking to myself, this poor guy died of a drug overdose. And it kind of broke my heart that as I'm watching this movie about this amazing country given to us by God, I was reminded about what happened to Heath Ledger. And then as I continue watching the movie, for those of you who have seen it, Mel Gibson's got this little tiny girl, and she won't talk. She's never talked. And the first words out of her mouth was basically that she hated her dad because her dad had to keep going back and fighting the war. And she didn't want him to leave. So her first words to him was an explosion of anger. But then quickly that kind of turns to love, and he's hugging her. And it becomes a beautiful moment. And I'm like, oh, I wonder what happened to her. I wonder what she's doing today. So I plugged in, like, you know, little mute girl from The Patriot. And it pulls it up. She died in 2014 of an accidental drug overdose. When people say America's got problems, I'm going to agree with you, because America is made up of her people, and people got problems. People that say, oh, America has nothing to celebrate because it's got problems. Well, then you better not celebrate anywhere on the face of this earth ever again, because people are people and people have a sin problem. We all do. Don't live in some ivory tower. Don't pretend. Don't be fake. Everybody's got problems. America is a collection of people that got problems, just like every other nation. But historically, we have given lordship of this great nation to Jesus Christ. And I need to share with you all that the Scripture proudly testifies. The Scripture proudly testifies that if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven, I will turn, and I will heal their land. What is the pathway of blessing? What is going to change this great nation of ours? Humbling ourselves before the Lord God Almighty and understanding that the God that moved in history, whose fingers literally took the globe of this world and like moved his fingers here and there, dictating the tithes and parting rivers and sending divine winds and swamping armadas and doing all of these things, brought it all around so that in the scope of God's view of history, a nation could be here that would do its best to help God to save this world from their sins. Our job is to draw near unto the Lord our God. Our job is to give him all the glory in all that he is and in everything that he does. John chapter 12, verse 24 says this: truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Ultimately, this is a parable. It's a lesson about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, being that grain of wheat, wasn't meant to be consumed. But when he dies, he falls to the earth. and he causes more grain to come up. It's kind of like that adage that you and I probably know so well. When you're holding an apple in your hand, how many seeds are in that apple? 8? Out of curiosity, do you know that for a fact, or are you guessing? Because I really don't know. So if you know, then we're going to go with that. And I'll just say that. There's 8 seeds in an apple. But how many apples are in each seed? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands, if their life is not cut short. Because when one tree drops an apple and that one apple, you know, gets carried away by a raccoon or something, and that seed drops somewhere else from that apple and it grows another tree, and now all the apples of every tree that there can ever be, each one falling to the ground, and when it dies, leaving umpteen million more in its wake. This is a lesson of Christ about Christianity, that you and I, we go out there, and in each life we live, I am only one saved man. But how many saved men or women might come into being through my life, or through your life, through our lives lived together? This is the passion of the gospel, that through you and through me, multitudes can come to be saved. Do we have racism in our country? As long as there is one racist alive, there's racism in our country. Do we have drug problems? As long as there's one person in this nation that has a drug problem, we have a drug problem. This is the reality, okay? But is there something in this country that is so worth fighting for, so worth rejoicing in the glory of God over? Absolutely. Our entire way of life can reflect the Lord's glory so much. The opportunity that exists in this land is overflowing with liberty. And where there is liberty, there is Christ. And where there is Christ's liberty, there is opportunity. I've shared my testimony with you before, so I'm not going to dive too deep into that again. But you know, son of a truck driver. Okay? Son of a truck driver. Graduated late from high school, failed out of junior college. No hope for me. Got right with the Lord. Went to college. Grades dramatically turned around. Met a wonderful young lady. We both finished college. We put ourselves through college. Okay? And then after that, we both continued on, and we both put ourselves through our master's programs. I'm continuing on. Maybe she'll continue on when I'm done. But we have taken our turns. Nobody came down and said, hey, here's your magic check. Here's your magic scholarship to pay for everything. We found out something. Hard work availeth much. Amen? Hard work accomplishes an awful lot. And the beauty that we have here in our country is not that we don't have to do hard work, but that we have the opportunity to choose for ourselves what kind of work it is we want to do, and then we can be responsible enough to work hard at it, and if we do, we can become successes at what we do. My life is not dictated by the government. I am not told, oh, you'll make a good ditch digger, or oh, you'll be good at white collar, or you'll be this, or you'll be that. I got to follow the Lord's leading in my life. And that is what prospered my life. My life turned around when I made my life right with God through His grace. And this is the challenge that we want for all people. Not to become a Christian, but then not to become a Christian in name only, But to become a Christian who's saved by grace and who lives in that grace and who lives in a sworn allegiance to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, and who models their way of thinking, their way of doing everything around the glory of God's kingdom, and that we live to see Christ exemplified in this world. And that our ultimate hope is in what comes next. That this isn't all there is, but that one day I and you, in whatever order the Lord chooses, will get to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." I shared with y'all, and this will be my concluding point. I shared with y'all a while back, when my dad passed away, that I didn't really shed a tear. And it wasn't that I didn't shed a tear because I didn't love my dad. I did. My dad was a pretty awesome guy. But my faith was so intact that I knew where my God was beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that ultimately, if anything, I should be jealous. Now, don't wrestle the theological ramifications of jealousy. Just understand where I'm going with that. My dad abides in the company of my Lord and Savior. I have no reason to be sad for him. And in fact, as I've even shared, I'll cry like a baby if I lose one of my dogs. Sure enough, that's true. My wife can testify. Probably embarrassed her. I love my dogs. More than my dad? No. But I don't have any assurance I'm going to have them in heaven with me. I'd like to hope so. But when I lose a pet, I get a sincere sense of loss. I don't know if I'm ever going to see this animal again. When my dad died, I'm like, "Dad, won't be too much longer, and I'll see you soon. And I'm happy for you. I am sad for me. But my sadness for me is tempered, and not even tempered, but is so overshadowed by the joy that I have for my dad." And for those of you that know my story, you know, I was brought up believing certain things about my family and our history. And I guess a lot of them are true. But like a lot of families, a lot of my history was hidden from me. My mother told me that my father died basically before I was born. I had an interesting thing happen one day. Because in my youthfulness, I never really wrestled with it, but I had always thought my dad was my dad and my mom was my mom. And one day I'm sitting there in church, and it's my mom and dad's anniversary, and they went forward in church, and they just said to Pastor Steck, you know, my pastor growing up, and they turned around to the whole church, said, "We just want to thank the Lord for 9 awesome years of marriage." And my friend is sitting next to me, named Aaron Wilkinson. This is a true story. He turns to me and he says, "Bob, aren't you 11? And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "My brother's 13, so I don't know what we're going to do about that one." But I was walking around like, that was the day that it hit me that my dad wasn't my real dad. Oh, but I still love him. Great Wyoming cowboy. Well, surprise, 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 for all you that remember Gomer Pyle, I found out one day my biological father, in fact, didn't die before I was born. He died when I was around 4th or 5th grade. And I had 4 brothers and a sister I didn't know about. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Well, we ended up getting in touch with each other, especially me and my little sister. Me and my little sister, we talk over Facebook Messenger, you know, every couple days, every week at least, you know, we're sending messages back and forth. I was supposed to have my first trip to visit with my brothers and sisters that I had never met in August. We were hoping towards the end of August that I'd actually be able to get out there and meet them all for the first time. Monday morning, I got a message from my sister. Our youngest brother, Brian, died. And I'm sitting there. What did he die of? Well, we don't have the report back yet, but it looks like a drug overdose. So now there's a difference. I've got a brother and I now have three brothers and a sister I've never met. And I have a brother I never will meet. And I don't know if that brother knew Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. And I never shed a tear for my dad. Not in sorrow, anyways. But even now, as I convey this story, it makes me want to cry. Because I don't know where my brother is. And it hit me hard. Never met him a day in my life. But it broke my heart to even think this could be the reality. I don't want any flesh and blood of mine to spend an eternity separated from God. I don't want anybody, period, no matter how many degrees of separation there are between me and that other person, to die without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the color is irrelevant. Because I believe, as the Apostle Paul said, I want to know nothing amongst you except Christ and Him crucified. Do you know Christ, and do you know Him crucified, and do you know Him resurrected, and do you know Him seated at the right hand of the Lord, and do you know Him as Lord and Savior? This is what I want to know. And it was a passion for this gospel message that formed this nation. Why is this nation so messed up right now? Why are there armed men walking up and down streets? Why are there people dividing by the color of their skin in a nation that's not supposed to know the difference in color between people? Because we have gotten away from this. Now, I know that probably made me sound like a good old-fashioned Baptist preacher, but here's the problem. Churches don't preach this and they don't teach this. They teach fellowship just fine. They teach giving just fine. They teach give us your money. We'll provide all your recreational needs and we'll do it in a clean environment. They know all kinds of stuff like that about church. But they have forgotten the gospel message. That gospel means good news. And that in ancient terms, gospel meant victory. And the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. And the victory that is promised us in Christ Jesus is this. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have a new lease on life. Everything you ever said, did, believed, thought, acted upon, removed as far as you as the east is from the west. All of your problems, all of your addictions, all of your brokenness and your foulness and your perversions, forgiven by the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. And then you will know what it means to be held in the hand of the Father and held tightly, that nobody will ever be strong enough to open the hand of God and pluck you out. And that includes you. But then not to be satisfied with sitting in the hand of God, but working in the hand of God and reminding this great nation with all love and all sincerity of heart why we're here and why it is that we ever became great in the first place. To believe that we became great solely based upon the working of Dutch Mennonites and assorted pilgrims could be the pathway for a breeding ground for white superiority. Look what white people did. I need to tell you that when I focus on history, I don't focus one bit upon the color of somebody's skin that did something. when it comes to this great country, I say, look what God did through people who were humble and served him. Brothers and sisters, the same God that built this great nation is the same God that can forgive this great nation and rejuvenate this great nation. And if you're with me, I hope that you can give a very hearty amen in knowing that this nation needs to be rejuvenated and we need to fall back in love with each other and with Jesus Christ. And here is one of the great problems that we have. As you look at all this craziness in the world, where is the love? Will you join me in prayer? Our most beautiful Lord, so much to say. 1,000 years of preaching couldn't say it all. And how you blessed this nation, how you formed this nation, how you made this nation great, how you made this nation great in spite of ourselves. And Lord God, how you can continue to do that through us in spite of our weakness, in spite of our frailties. You have said you will do it if we but turn, repent, humble our hearts, call upon your name, that you will turn from heaven and you will heal our land. Lord God, we pray for this to be the case. Please, Lord, turn, heal this great land of ours that you have given us. Continue to make it great day in and day out, but make it great by helping us to put our faith and trust in you. We love you, O Lord our God. In your Son's most precious name, we do pray. Amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?